Okay, Philippians chapter 2. If it seems to be taking rather a long time to get through this particular section of scripture, that's, well, it might be partly because I'm slow, but it's mainly because this is such a wonderful portion of scripture. You can't possibly rush through this. And I just feel that when we get to the end of this section, and I'm talking verses 5 to 11 really, that I will come to the end of this and think, basically, we haven't done justice to it. These are just wonderful truths. This is a great part of God's word. So we just ask God to help us with this morning. So we're starting really to look at verses 9 to 11, and I just want to read the whole passage again. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, it says in verse 9, God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every other name, as well as sending forth his Son into this world to be the suffering servant, having accomplished that work that God had given him to do, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name. If you'll just turn with me to John chapter 17, I just want to read the first five verses. It says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Okay, so this, of course, is part of that great high priestly prayer which our Lord prayed on the night in which he was betrayed, just a few hours before he suffered and died on the cross of Calvary, where he finished the work the Father had given him to do, and thereby fully glorified his heavenly Father, fully glorified God. And now Jesus said, there in verse 5, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And I think, you see, we're given a glimpse here into the life and glory within the relations of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternity past. Before the worlds were created, there was God. There was God, complete in himself, lacking nothing. He needed nothing. You know, he didn't create this world. He didn't create this universe. He didn't create you and I because he needed anything. He was complete in himself. In the beginning, God. First four words of the Bible. God, the one and only, existing in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in perfect harmony and oneness, resplendent in glory, and dwelling in the glorious light of the perfections. You know, we run out of words to describe this. This is beyond description. God in all his glory. And now, O Father, Jesus says, glorify me together with the glory which I had with you before the world was. You see, there came a time when the Son of God, who'd been with the Father from all eternity, dwelling in the closest relations with the Father in that sense, laid aside, as it were, the glory that was his by right and by nature, so that he might fulfill the work his Father had given him to do, the work of redemption, of redeeming unto God a people from the mass of fallen humanity and making out of them a new humanity. That's what it is he came to do, to create a new humanity, remade in the image of the Son of God, like him, in other words. That's what this is about. That's what you're about if you're saved. That there might be, you see, for the praise of the glory of God's grace in the eternity of the ages to come, reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Ever thought about the privilege there is there that you were reconciled to God? God, the one and only. This all resplendent and glorious God. You've been reconciled to him if you're saved. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. As we've just been singing in the words of that hymn. Because you see, it was our sins that had separated us from him. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And this, you see, he did. He did, it says in Philippians chapter 2, by making himself of no reputation. We've gone through all this statement by statement. In other words, laying aside, as it were, that glory that was his. He made himself of no reputation. These are things, you know, I'll be honest with you. If this wasn't written in the Word, I wouldn't say this. I wouldn't say this of the Son of God, but that's what it says. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He took upon himself our humanity. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, he fully identified himself with us. And being found, it says, in appearance as a man, he humbled himself still further and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. That human nature which he had taken upon himself and now was linked with his divine nature in the one person of Jesus Christ died. And listen, just to digress for a moment. We who are his, all those who are joined to Christ through faith, died with him there. You know, you have to understand this, my friend, because this is where you find the victory. It's in failing to understand this that, in my view, after a few years now as a pastor, in my view, failure to understand this is the cause of many of our problems as we struggle with sin. See, when he died, we died with him there. There at the cross of Calvary, he made an end to all our sin. And not only our sin, but our fallen sinful nature was crucified with him. See, whatever I was before, I am no longer. Whatever was the nature of my sin and the character of my sin before conversion, I am that no longer. You have to understand that. You see, the believer is not a recovering thief. The believer is not a recovering liar. The believer is not a recovering adulterer or a recovering murderer or a recovering blasphemer. The believer is not a recovering alcoholic. That's a lie of the evil one, intended to keep us there. The believer is not a recovering sinner, he's a dead one. You have to understand that. Because if you don't, you spend all your life trying to kind of polish up your act. But if you recover as a sinner, what are you? You're a recovered sinner, but you're still a sinner. But what the gospel says is that when he died, you died. So you're not a recovering liar, adulterer, whatever else you want to add to the list. You're a dead one. You see? And understanding that is your freedom. Where have I got that from? If you look at Romans chapter 6, you know, we'd all do well to spend a long time in Romans chapter 6, you know. In fact, we'd all do well to spend a long time in Romans altogether. But, well, let's just take a couple of verses. Verse 7. He who has died has been freed from sin. You see? But if you're still trying to recover, that suggests you're not dead. Incidentally, I'm not saying that if you're a believer and you're thinking that way, that you're not dead to sin. I'm just saying you've not understood what your position is. It says, he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see? Reckon yourselves to be dead, because you are, to sin. The devil wants you to think it's still got a power over you. You can have no more power over the dead person, you know. You realise that? Person might owe you £1 million, and you might keep going knocking on his door and saying, I want you to pay the money back. And you might have a claim on him as long as he lives, but if he dies, I'm telling you something, you ain't getting your £1 million back, because you've no more power over him. He's dead. You see? Well, as long as I think I'm still a sinner like that, then kind of it's got a hold on me. But the reality is, I died when Christ died. When Christ died, all his people died with him. Christ, of course, though, didn't stay dead, did he? If Christ had stayed dead, none of us would be here this morning. None of us. There wouldn't be a Christian religion. Whatever Christian religion there might be, it would be a powerless thing that just remembered the teachings of a person or persons who died a long time ago, but Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, having accomplished that great work through his sacrificial death on the cross. He rose again on the third day, and those who died with him, I'm not talking incidentally about the two men on the crosses who died either side, although one of them is included in what I'm about to say. Those who died with him, I am talking about all those who were joined to him by faith, all that truly believe, they were raised with him to newness of life. In him they have eternal life, and the life is in him, in the Son. They are new creations in Christ Jesus. I love that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm sorry, I digress. This is really about Christ this morning. We're thinking about Christ. So having finished the work his Father had given him to do, having continually and completely glorified his Father on the earth through his life, and now through his death, God exalted him. Actually, the word in Philippians means super exalted him. And for the last few weeks, we've been looking at the various steps and stages in his exaltation. He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. He ascended into heaven, and he's been seated at God's right hand, from whence he poured forth his Holy Spirit upon his church, upon his people. And there, in the heavenlies, he continues to minister on behalf of his people. He's our advocate before the throne. He's our great and eternal high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. And he now rules and reigns as sovereign Lord and King, you know. How many of you believe that this morning? He reigns and he rules as sovereign King of the universe, ruling all things in the interests of his people and for the glory of his Father. Ephesians 1, we read it earlier. Look at verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And then, of course, there's that verse in Romans 8 that most of us quote when everything seems to be going wrong. But it's something I suppose we should really be quoting to ourselves every single day, whatever our circumstances are, in a manner of speaking. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. He works all things together for our good. And I know what some of you are thinking this morning. Some of the things that are happening in my life right now don't seem very good. Well, perhaps not. But ultimately, you will see, mark my words, you will see that he worked all things for your good. Somebody once said to me, Jesus would just want me to be happy. And I thought to myself, well, yeah, but Jesus, the Lord, is far more interested in what you will be in eternity than your personal happiness right now in the moment. He's far more interested in what you become for all eternity. And sometimes to make us that, sometimes we've got to go through the mill a little bit, because he's looking to the finished thing. Imagine a sculptor, and he's got this piece of rock. You know, and they reckon, you know, Michelangelo, you know, he could choose his piece of rock, and he could see the statue that he was going to create from it before it had even been. It's there in his mind. And so what he does is, I guess he marks it out, and then he starts to chisel bits off, great chunks to begin with, and then he chisels it off, and it comes out as whatever, the David or whatever the statue is. You know, and he does that. And I was saying to myself, well, if I was that piece of stone, when he took his hammer and chisel to it, that'd hurt. You know, if stones could feel like, you know, the stone, that'd hurt, wouldn't it? Well, you see, God sees us as the finished article. Just like Michelangelo could see that statue of David or whatever before it was even formed. God can see what you're going to be. And he knows what he's got to do to bring you to that, you see. And some of it hurts, friends. But in the end, you will see it was all for good. The bad things and the good things. See? He's sovereign King and Lord of the universe, and he's working all things in the interests of his people and for the glory of his Father. God, in other words, has answered his prayer. That prayer in John chapter 17, verse 5. Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had before with you before the world was. He's answered that prayer. God has crowned him with honour and glory. Of course, as far as his divine nature is concerned, that glory was always his. The glory I had with you before the world was. That glory never left him. In the days of his flesh, it was just veiled, as it were, with human flesh. And so, you know, while there was that incident, wasn't there, where Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James and John. And there they saw him transfigured before their very eyes. And I always think that, you know, what was happening there was the Lord, as it were, just pulled the veil back a little bit, and the glory shone through. You see, that glory never left him. What is exalted now and glorified with the glory that the Lord had with the Father before the world was, is his human nature. His human nature. It is the humble servant who became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, who God has highly exalted and to whom he has given a name. Not just a name, but the name. The name which is above every other name. And what that name is, well, Paul's not telling us yet here in verse 9. He's going to wait to verse 11 for that. And the reason is, you see, is because the emphasis at this point in verses 9 and 10, it seems to me, is on Jesus the man. That Jesus who was and still is despised and rejected by men. Him hath God highly exalted and given him the name which is above every other name. You know, back in Acts chapter 2, you know, Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost and says the same thing, really. He puts it this way in verse 32. And then I'm going to go on to verse 36. Verse 32, this Jesus he's just been talking about, the Jesus who they've crucified, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are witnesses. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The emphasis here, you see, is on Jesus. And the world, you see, may despise him. The world may mock him and blaspheme him, might even deny his very existence and call into question everything he ever did and said. There are people who do that, you know. They've got to be crazy, because there's enough evidence, even from non-Christian sources, for the existence of Jesus and the words that he's spoken, without even going to Christian historical records. But some people today, professors and people in academia and that, are even calling into question the very existence of Jesus. But you see, if we are amongst his people, it's as it says in Hebrews 2:9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned now with glory and honour. And although the world right now may laugh and scorn and blaspheme his name, at the name of Jesus, one day every knee shall bow, including the blasphemers, including those who laugh, including those who call into question his very existence. One day they will bow before him and confess that he is Lord. The point is, it's to this person, Jesus, that they bow. Who will bow? Everyone will bow, whether they like it or not, whether they want to or not. They'll bow. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. Well, who are they? Well, of those in heaven, that includes the angels of God, the cherubim and the seraphim, the angels, the archangels, along with all redeemed human beings who have departed this earthly life. They will bow before him with gladness. If you turn to Revelation chapter 5, and following this in your Bible, Revelation chapter 5 gives us a little glimpse into what that is like. Verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb for ever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. What a glorious, glorious sight that would be. Along with those on earth, it says. All human beings on the earth. And those under the earth. And that includes all the damned in hell. Both human beings and those evil fallen angels, demons. In other words, what this is saying is all intelligent beings, whether willfully and joyfully or reluctantly and grudgingly, will bow the knee to Jesus. All of them. To the person of Jesus. I'm talking about the Jesus revealed in these scriptures. I'm not talking about the Mormon Jesus, who's the spirit brother of Lucifer. I am not talking about the Jehovah's Witness Jesus, who's the Archangel Michael. I'm not talking about the Jesus of Islam, who is just a prophet. I'm not talking about the Jesus in the minds and imaginations of fallen human man. I'm talking about the Jesus revealed to us in these scriptures. Friends, when we look at the world today and we see the increasing hostility and antagonism there is towards Christ and his gospel and his people. I mean, for example, just this week, I don't know if everybody realizes this, but just this week in this country, two men were convicted just for preaching the gospel in the streets. Arrested last July and convicted. Some of us do that. Think about that. They were convicted. I think you've got to pay a couple of grand each or something like that. And that's in a country which, I got this article off the internet, our Prime Minister Theresa May said just last November, I quote, "Christians should not fear speaking about their faith at work and in public places," Theresa May says, last November. And then this February, two men get convicted for expressing their faith in a public place. What's that all about? Some double standards going on. But the point I'm making is, you see, there is an increasing antagonism towards Christ, to his people, to his gospel. And that's just that's happened here in Britain, of course, is just a small thing compared with the antagonism in many countries of the world today. Where just to be found out that you're a Christian means death. How improbable then to the rational human mind it would seem that one day every knee shall bow, given the antagonism. And how difficult it can be at times living in a world that's so hostile to Christ, and which seems so hostile to his word and to his ways. But listen, don't imagine it was any different for those early believers to whom this epistle was first written. Don't forget that when Paul wrote this, he was in prison himself for the faith. And at the point in time when he wrote this, the outcome of his trial wasn't known. He knew, go back to chapter 1 if you like, he knew that he would either get the death penalty or he'd be released. And at the moment, at the point, that point in time, he didn't know what it would be. Christian believers back then were also outnumbered about 1,000,000 to 1. At the time Paul wrote this, he's in prison, and politically, Nero was on the throne. And they don't come much worse than Nero. You know, if you think some of the world leaders today are bad, Nero was a match for any of them. He was like, if you think of people who have a kind of antichrist kind of persona, then Nero was one such person. The things that he did to Christians in his garden parties would make your hair curl. It is an awful story. The man was an obviously deranged maniac, but there we are. And the Christians, you see, then they were getting it from every angle. The religious elite, not just the Jewish religious elite, mind. The priests of various other pagan religions had it in for them. People of different religions had it in for them. The general public had it in for them, because the lifestyle of Christians and the Christian message came across as a kind of threat to their lifestyle. And it can all be a little overwhelming at times, can't it, friends? When everyone seems to be opposed to what you believe and stand for. And then you add to all of that the ordinary pressures of life that many of us face. Sickness, you know, some of us, you know, financial difficulty. Some of us, you know, uncertainty, problems in the family, problems at work, problems here and problems there. And these are the problems of everyday life. And we say to ourselves sometimes, what's going on? What's up with my life? What is wrong with my life? What is going on? Well, I'll tell you what's going on in closing. Christ, who has been highly exalted, Jesus, to whom God the Father has given the name which is above every other name, he is ruling and reigning in the interests of his people and for the glory of God the Father. And furthermore, this person, to this person, to Jesus Christ, one day every knee shall bow, and they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that, friends, is the name. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the name. The name above every other name. Well, you might say, what's in a name? Well, that's what we're going to think about next time. Peter's going to be ministering next week, and then when we come back the week after, God willing, we're going to be thinking about the name. What's in a name? Well, everything is in a name when it comes to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's just close with prayer, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for all that it shows us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, it is true that sometimes we get so wrapped up in the difficulties of life and the pressures and the stresses and strains and all the rest of it. Well, Lord God, that we forget, Lord God, about the greatness and the glory of the one who is our Saviour, our Lord and our King. And Lord God, we forget something of our position, the position that we have in him and the thing that you've done through him. And Lord God, I pray that as we consider passages like this, we'd be reminded of these things. And in being reminded, we be encouraged. Lord God, we're not on the losing side. We're on the winning side. We're on the victory side, because our Lord and our Master has won a complete victory. And we have the victory in Christ. Lord God, it's not us. It's not our strength. It's not what we are in and of ourselves. The victory is Christ's. We are the foot soldiers who stand with him, as it were. And Lord God, we share in the victory that is his. Lord God, help us to see it that way. Help us to understand. Enlighten our minds so that, Lord God, we see the greatness of this salvation. It's not about following a religion or a way. Lord God, it's not about following the words of some guru or some priest or some prophet. These are the words of the living God. These are truth. And Jesus says, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. And Lord God, I pray that we'll be walking and living as those that are free. So we commit ourselves to you. And Lord God, we don't forget that, Lord God, what we said before, it's all really, we are supposed to be for your glory. This is about you. And so, Lord God, we pray that you will be honoured, you'll be glorified, not only in what we say, but Lord God, in what we think and what we do and the way that we live. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.